About the birth of the Lord Jesus, and I think it's very appropriate that we hear from the Lord Jesus, and I would like to read from John chapter 12 just some of his words as we think about the meaning of his birth. If you wish to follow along in your bulletin, in your program, the words are written there. John 12, 44 to 50, we read, "And Jesus cried out and said, Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." I want to thank you all for joining us this morning. Once again, we've seen and heard the Christmas story as presented by the children of Renfrew Baptist Church. We've also reminded ourselves of this same story through the Christmas hymns that we've sung together and the scripture passages that we've heard read. But I'd like to ask you a few questions in light of this. Why do we do this year after year? Why rehearse and relive this event? Why remind ourselves annually of the birth of a Jewish carpenter that took place over 2,000 years ago? And of course, these questions beg a more important question. Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? Why is he important enough that we celebrate his birth each year? What did he do that we make the effort to not allow ourselves to forget him? His identity is really the issue here, isn't it? Determine who he is and what he's done, and you'll know the reason why we celebrate his birth. We think about society. All human societies have occasions of remembrance, those special events that keep society as a whole conscious of past events that must not be forgotten. For example, on November 11th, that is that day we set aside so that we never lose sight of the great cost paid by our fellow countrymen to preserve our freedom in two great and horrendous world wars. We do this simply because we recognize that if we ever take for granted freedoms won at great cost, we are sure to lose them in the future. So that brings us back to our question. Why celebrate Christmas? Why remind ourselves of the birth of Jesus Christ? Well, as we look at these words that Jesus spoke, they would teach us that we remember his birth because Jesus Christ was sent by God into the world as a light to rescue us out of our darkness, that we might enjoy the light of eternal life. So I'd like to just think about that with you for a very few moments this morning. First of all, let's consider the identity of the one who has come into the world. Earlier in John's gospel, Jesus had declared concerning himself, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Quite a statement. I am the light of the world. Earlier in this same chapter that we've read, that we're looking at this morning, Jesus said, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." And so now in the text we're looking at together, John the Apostle, as he writes his gospel, cites Jesus' words in essence to summarize his public ministry, because after this he's going to focus on his disciples in preparing them for his departure, because in just a few hours he's going to be crucified. And so in this context, Jesus makes this provocative statement, which is verse 46 in our passage, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." His words tell us something very important about his identity. Begin by noting especially this phrase, "I have come into the world." Don't ever let anybody ever tell you that Jesus Christ never claimed to be more than a mere man. Some people will tell you, "Oh, he was just a great teacher, but that's all he was." Don't ever let them tell you that. Jesus said, I have come into the world. And the idea of coming into the world presupposes that he existed before he came into the world, and that he came into the world from outside the world. In other words, unlike us, or any human being who's ever lived, Jesus Christ did not begin his existence when he was born, or even when he was conceived. He alone of all people can accurately say of himself that he came into the world. And this gives us a hint of his true identity. He came into the world of time and space from eternity, from the very presence of God. Indeed, he is the eternal Son of God. He is the unchanging, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent creator of all that is. And the thing that ought to amaze us, the thing that we remember every Christmas, is that this infinite, holy, eternal, unchanging Son of God chose to come into this world that he created, and he chose to do so as one of us. Indeed, not merely as a man, but in the ordinary way of all human beings, by being born as a baby. Now, the scriptures indicate that there was something very special about his conception. He was conceived of a young Jewish virgin by the overshadowing power of the Holy Spirit. Yet his birth itself was completely normal. It was in very humble circumstances, but it was a normal human birth. And that means he was a normal human baby with normal human needs. I've just become a grandfather a few months ago. I've been reminded again of some of the normal human needs of babies. And Jesus had to be fed, he had to be changed, he had to be held and protected, he had to be kept warm against the cold. He had to learn to speak and to walk and to go through all the normal stages of human development that each of us go through. And all this in spite of his true identity as the Son of God who came into the world. Is it any wonder that the people of God down through the past 2,000 years have celebrated the wonder of his birth? What the scriptures call God's inexpressible gift. But notice also the nature of his coming. He said, I have come into the world as light. He is painting a picture so that the people around him as he speaks might better understand who he is. And of course, that helps us to understand who he is as well. And if there is anything about the Christmas season that has always been needed and is still needed today, it is an understanding of who Jesus is and what his nature is. For all of us who accept the biblical record as the very revelation of God to mankind, Christmas is the time of year that we wonder and marvel at the amazing truth that God came into the world as a human being in the person of his Son. And we give thanks for this and we worship him. And the truth that Jesus has come into the world as light is especially amazing because light in Scripture is often a symbol to represent truth and to represent knowledge and to represent holiness and purity and to represent life and even to represent God himself. This is one of the themes of John's Gospel. John began his Gospel back in chapter 1 by writing about Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He went on to say the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So if you choose to celebrate Christmas this year, understand that to do so according to the real meaning of the occasion is to recognize and acknowledge that the babe of Bethlehem, the carpenter of Nazareth, was none other than the very Son of God, the light of the world, who left the glories of heaven and came into this world that he might bring light to all people, that he might bring truth to mankind, that he might reveal God to us. And so as we prepare for Christmas this year, let us remember and acknowledge properly the identity of the one who has come. But of course, we might logically ask, why did he come? And that brings us to consider the need for the one who has come. Now, the Lord Jesus used one particular phrase to describe the situation of the people to whom he spoke, a phrase that really describes the entire human race. It's the phrase, in darkness. In darkness. We are people who dwell in darkness. Now, there are many ways we could describe the condition of the world and the condition of the human race. And while there is much that is good and noble about mankind, we all know deep down that even the best examples of humanity and the most inspiring deeds of human beings are all less than they could be. We've been reminded of this very graphically recently, of Nelson Mandela, a man who has accomplished many great things in life. But if you look closely at his life, there certainly were many flaws as well. And even our most righteous actions are contaminated in some way by our self-seeking, self-centered selfishness. There is a nobility about the human race because we are the pinnacle of God's creative work. We are his vice regents, created in his likeness and his image to reflect his glory in this world. We are those who've been given the mandate to manage his creation as his stewards. And yet, we all fall short of our high calling. Our first parents wickedly rebelled against their Maker. And every one of us has ratified their decision. We've gladly joined their rebellion. We've come alongside Adam and Eve and we've said, good job, I agree with you, I stand with you. In essence, what we've all said of God is that we don't want him to rule over us. We acknowledge no Lord but ourselves. We will not serve him. We will not obey him. We will not thank him or worship him. The Bible calls our acts of rebellion sins. And it calls the underlying attitude of rebellion sin. Sin is a disease of the heart. Now, sin is no longer taken seriously in society today. It's not a word used by many people, and it's mocked by many more people. By nature, none of us likes to be held to account, and we sure don't like to be told that we're in the wrong. But the Lord Jesus certainly didn't hesitate to use this word. He told the people of his day, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Other scriptures echo that truth and say that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the Lord Jesus also used other words to describe the sad and desperate state of mankind. Here in our text, he describes our plight as that of being in darkness. Now, darkness is a very apt description of humanity, especially in these days. Whether it is the increasing darkness of society as a whole, exemplified by the brutality and wickedness that seems to be in the news constantly, or whether it is the darkness of individual human hearts. And who of us doesn't know something of the emptiness and the loneliness, the lack of purpose and hope, the anger or the anxiety, the lack of peace and joy, the creeping cloud of despair that plagues so many of us so much of the time? Who of us doesn't know the selfishness and the dishonesty and the glory-seeking that underlie all of these things in our hearts? Surely darkness is an apt word to describe the effects of sin and our separation from God that plagues us. Perhaps this morning you recognize one or more of these things in yourself. Well, the one who came into the world that first Christmas knows well the condition of your heart this morning. And I'm here to tell you that his coming gives you reason to hope. Because he said, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Our need as fallen human beings is great. We are in darkness. But his purpose in coming into this dark world was meant to bring us light and hope. And so let's consider his purpose, the purpose of the one who has come. The immediate context of Jesus' words in verse 46 make clear that he had a twofold purpose in becoming one of us. We read in verse 47, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. So there's a negative aspect to his purpose and a positive. Negatively, he did not come to bring condemnation, but positively, he came to bring transformation. When people think about God, you can test yourself on this, often the first thing that comes to mind when you think about God is that of judgment and authority and condemnation. We tend to see God as the great cosmic policeman and the Supreme Court judge, all rolled into one. And no doubt there's a reason for that. The reason is that deep down we all know that we're guilty before this God who made us. But despite the natural fearful reaction we have toward him, Jesus tells us that his primary purpose in coming was not to judge, but to save. Now we need to note, if we're going to be fair to what Jesus said, that he doesn't rule out judgment altogether. God has appointed him to be judge of the world at the last day. But his purpose in his first coming that we celebrate as we think about his birth as a baby in Bethlehem, his purpose in that first coming was not to condemn, but to save. What is really sad is that many people never get beyond the reality of their guilt and their fear of condemnation to learn the kind and gracious purpose of Christ's coming for themselves. Jesus warns us in this passage that if we reject him and his words, those very words that he's spoken will in fact bring judgment upon us at the end. In other words, while he did not come expressly to judge, the truth that he speaks and the salvation he offers will only increase our guilt if we reject him and we reject what he offers. It's kind of like someone who's drowning. And when someone else offers him a flotation device as a means of rescue, this drowning person has only himself to blame for his own death if he refuses to take hold of the help that's offered him. It's the same with the help and the hope that Jesus offers. If we reject him, his words will be our judge at the end. But Jesus makes it clear that the primary purpose that he came into the world that first Christmas was to save the world, to bring light to the world in its darkness, not to condemn. And so positively, he came to bring transformation, not condemnation. Jesus makes it clear in this passage that he was sent by his Father and that he represents his Father perfectly. He also makes it clear that he came to save the world and this was his Father's command. In other words, God the Father is favorably disposed toward us. He too desires to rescue us. And so in saying this, as we look at verses 49 and 50, Jesus reveals just what it is that he offers in coming to save people who are in darkness. He says, I know that his commandment, speaking of his Father's commandment, is eternal life. Eternal life. The darkness which plagues us all is the darkness of sin and the resulting separation from God that sucks all meaning and hope out of our lives. The salvation that Jesus brings is light in our darkness. And this light consists of eternal life. Eternal life. It is the defeat of death. It is the restoration of relationship with our Creator and our adoption by Him as beloved children. That's what Jesus came to bring. Indeed, a few chapters later in John's Gospel, as Jesus prays to His Father, He declares, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Eternal life means knowing God. It means being in relationship with God. It means being brought back to Him and peace between us restored. It means being reconciled to Him. It means that He adopts us as His children. It means that we are His and He is ours. Christmas is our remembrance and celebration that the Son of God came into the world to bring us back to God, out of our darkness into His light. Out of our death into His life. Out of our despair into His hope. The salvation He provides is a salvation that transforms all who receive it. Not only does Jesus overcome our sin and make us holy, He overcomes our guilt and sets us free. It's interesting because all four Gospels spend a significant amount of space, some of the Gospels up to one-third of their length, telling about the events leading to and the actual event of His death and resurrection. You can read any biography you want. You'll never find one that has a third of its length devoted to the death of someone. And the reason for this is fairly simple. When Jesus came into the world to rescue us from darkness, it was not only through His life of perfect obedience to God, but it was also through His death on the cross, where He bore our sins and the punishment they deserve. And then the Father raised Him from the dead on the third day to demonstrate that His sacrifice was accepted and that salvation had been achieved. And so if we don't keep his death and resurrection in mind at Christmas, in other words, in our minds, we need to keep Christmas and Easter linked, then we really haven't understood what we celebrate at Christmas. So his purpose was to bring transformation, life. But how do we experience the light of Jesus Christ for ourselves? How do we escape the darkness of our lives and come into his marvelous light? Well, that leads to our fourth and final point, and that is the response demanded by the one who has come. We've seen his identity, that he is the very Son of God, born as a man. We've seen our need, that we are in darkness. We have seen his purpose to bring transformation and not condemnation. And now we think about, for a moment, the response. In Jesus' own words, the response he demands from each of us is simply to believe in him. But we must understand that in the Gospels, believing in Jesus is more than simple mental agreement with the facts about him. Believing the truth that he is indeed the Son of God who became a man that first Christmas, that he lived a life of obedience to his Father, and that in the plan of God he died as a sacrifice to pay for your sins and mine, is absolutely critical and completely necessary to experience the salvation he offers, but it is not enough. In itself, believing the facts is not sufficient. Totally necessary. There is no salvation without believing the truths of Jesus, but not enough in itself to only believe the facts. In the Gospels, believing in Jesus means repenting of our sin. It means from the heart, turning our back on our sin, saying, I don't want to go that way in rebellion against God anymore. I want to walk with God, in submission to God, trusting God, living for his glory. I want to be his rather than myself. I don't want to belong to me anymore. I want to belong to him. That's what repentance is. It's doing a 180 from your heart that is lived out in your life. But believing in Jesus not only is repenting, it means surrendering to him. It's taking up our cross and following him. It means trusting him enough to turn our lives over to him. Imagine that your life is a car. You've been driving. You give Jesus the keys and you say, you drive. You decide where we go. You're in charge. Believing in Jesus means counting on his righteousness and not our own. It means recognizing that my righteousness is just filthy rags in the sight of God. I can do nothing to put him in my debt. It means counting on Jesus' atoning death to make us acceptable to God. It means seeing him for who he is, the glorious and beautiful and great and majestic Son of God, and treasuring him above everything else in life. Even above life itself. Believing in Jesus means coming to him with empty hands and receiving his fullness. And so if we hear Jesus' words and we've been reminded of his birth, but his birth points to his entire life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension to glory and his reign and his return. And so if we hear Jesus' words and refuse to surrender to him, then we remain in darkness. He did not come to condemn, but to save. But if we reject the only hope of salvation, we will be condemned and we will have no one to blame but ourselves. This morning, the children and the hymns and the scripture readings have reminded us again of that first Christmas. But the important question is, what will we do with that reminder? The babe born in Bethlehem is also the Lord of glory, the Son of God who reigns at the Father's right hand. One day he will return to judge the world. One day he will return to receive his own people to himself, that they might be with him forever and enjoy him forever. What you and I decide to do with Jesus in this life will correspond with what Jesus decides to do with you and I in eternity. Jesus Christ was sent into the world at Christmas as a light to rescue us out of our darkness. The scriptures say elsewhere, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Don't let that be true of you. Turn to Jesus today, because tomorrow might be too late. My prayer for all of us is that this will be our best Christmas ever as we come to know personally the one who was born 2,000 years ago by turning our lives over to him and enjoying him forever. May this be your best Christmas ever.